sing this. Yeah, so again, take a bit of time to discuss amongst yourself what you see the significance or the importance of this hymn to be. Okay, good. Yep. Again, quite a straightforward. Sorry. Okay, we're done. Again, quite a straightforward hymn, I believe. But more importantly, I mean, we want to understand its place in our worship, right? In the worship service. And so as we sing it, right, what are we actually saying? Maybe this group seems to have lost this to the faith. Yeah, what do y'all discuss?
Talking about the immutable nature of God.
Immutability of God? Sorry?
Describing the Trinity as God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. It's the same. He was the same as in the beginning and in the end as well. Mm-hmm. So, all powerful. Mm-hmm.
So, what response would that evoke in the worshipper as we sing these words? What's the significance to us as we worship with these words? Maybe the group behind.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so we definitely saw that Trinitarian focus here. And as I mentioned, it was a song that was put in place 1,800 years ago, and it came during a time where there were a lot of Trinitarian controversies within the church. I mean to say that there were people that were questioning or denying aspects of either Jesus, his divinity, was he fully God, the Holy Spirit, you know, who is the Holy Spirit, is he divine, you know, what is the Trinity all about? And so this comes to us as a very definitive declaration, you may say, of the fact that as we come together, we are worshiping the triune God, right? We are worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and glory to be to each person of the Trinity. And so that's significant also, right? It's somewhat near the start of the service. It's a reminder that as we gather together, we are worshiping this specific, particular triune God, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost. And then there was this mention about the immutability of God, that God is unchanging. That's what it means. And so as it was from the beginning, it is now and ever shall be, world without end. It doesn't mean that this world is not without end, but it is that, well, God is without end and his kingdom will always continue. And so that is some of the thoughts that we have, right, as we sing this second, very, very traditional hymn, in that it's an old hymn, harkens all the way back to the beginning, and it's sort of a link, you may say, to say that this was a tradition from the very, very early times. Shortly, you realize, actually, after the apostles, okay, and within scripture, you do see, right, some traditions of some early hymns or early poems, right, that Paul does quote in various sections of his epistles that suggest to us that that is what the early church did. There were certain things that they would say, repeat every time that they came together. And, well, likely in time, this was one of them that is, you know, preserved all the way until now, of course, translated and set into music and things like that. But, well, it's what they did and what we continue to do right now as well. Okay, so it's a simple hymn of praise, and it's a significant declaration of the fact that we worship a triune God, the Trinity. All right, so that's that. And we want to come then to the third hymn that we sing together, and that's what we call the doxology, right? The word of glory. That's what doxa is, the meaning of the word doxa. Doxa and logos, so the word of glory. So when does that take place? After we take collect our offering, okay? And so many churches do that as well. This is perhaps probably the more common liturgical hymn that you see in quite many Presbyterian churches particularly. So again, same thing, right? Let's take a moment to look at it, think about it, and understand the significance of this hymn. Doxology. All right. So what is this hymn about? So it's an important reminder, an important thing, a word of worship, a word of praise that we grant to God, we give to God, right? We offer to God, in that we praise Him from whom, that means from God, all blessings flow. And so it comes aptly right after offering, right? Offering, we think, oh, we're giving to God, right? But then it pulls us back and reminds us that actually everything that we have is from God. It is from Him that all blessings flow toward us. Therefore, it is only right, that when He calls us to offer our offerings to Him, it is an offering of praise to Him, right? He gives us everything that we have, and we only just return but a portion, right, back to Him. And so that is an important reminder, and it says, yes, we praise God. All of us praise Him, all creatures here below, even the heavenly hosts above, and that refers to angelic beings. Right? And then we praise again the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay, so it's a very, again, important hymn of thanksgiving, acknowledging God's goodness toward us, and also then rendering the due praise to Him. Okay, so it's something that we sing after the collection of offering, which again we do every Lord's Day, and it's an important reminder. Now, let's jump ahead then, since we're still on all these hymns, to the very end of the worship service, and it is the Lord bless you and keep you. And so it is then found at the end of our hymnal, at the back, third back page or so. Okay, you see that? The Lord bless you and keep you, and you notice there's that superscription at the top. It is from Numbers chapter 6. Okay. It is what they call the Aaronic blessing, right? Aaron is the one that pronounces these words, the Lord bless you and keep you. So again, let's look at that. And what is this hymn of benediction actually for? you all know what the word benediction means? What is the meaning of the word benediction? A blessing, right? It's a blessing. It's a, literally it means good word, right? A good, a bene is a good and word. And that's what the Lord bless you and keep you is. It is also in line with the benediction that the pastor will pronounce at the end of the service. So, if you look at Numbers chapter 6, it is what Aaron would pronounce to the people. Okay, verse 23 says, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, On this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, The Lord bless you, bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace." Right? So how do you understand this song, or what is the purpose or the role or the place of this hymn in our worship? So, the ghost? Any thoughts? Yeah. The benediction, the Lord bless and keep you. A blessing to each other. Mm-hmm. Yep. Anything else? Sorry? Nothing else. Okay. How about the other groups? What do you all discuss? What do we place here at the end? Dismissed with blessings, yeah. Okay.
Because almost like middle of the end of the performance of blessings. It's almost like a blessing as we go through that we hit us all back or so.
Yeah. Yeah. It's a blessing to prepare us, you may say, or remind us even, right, of the Lord's presence with us, which is really his the gist of this hymn, right? That the Lord is with you to bless you and keep you. The Lord will lift his countenance. You know what countenance means? No? Face. Right. His face will be upon you and give you peace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. So this is just parallelism, right? It's the same idea. And be very gracious to you. Lord, be gracious to you. So yes, you know, it's nice sounding things, but it's not just a well wish, right? It's not just I wish this upon you, but it is a declaration of God's promise to one another, right? That's really what God has already assured us of, and that we can say is a reminder, right, to one another, right? That we are all, as the holy priesthood, we now have that right to say these things. Okay, previously it was for Aaron to say to the people that the Lord bless you, and he does that as the representative, so to speak, of God, right? As a priest, that was his role. Now the Bible calls all believers a holy priesthood, in that we all have direct access to God. We don't need a mediator, and we can also, right, in that sense, then go and share these blessings one to another. And that's, aptly what we do at the end of the service, right, just before we go our separate ways or just before we depart. Well, that is our sincere, right, declaration one to another, that the Lord is indeed here. He has blessed us through this service, and the Lord will bless you and keep you for the week ahead. Okay, so there is a meaning, what I'm trying to help us all to come to realize behind all the things that we do. Okay, these are the four liturgical hymns that we will always sing every single week. So if we're not careful, it can, yes, become very routine and very mundane. We all memorize all these four hymns, right? I'm sure. We can all sing it without thinking. It just plays in our head and we mouth the words. But the danger of that is that we can then allow that to become just a routine, just a thing that we do, just a thing that we say, and it becomes very mechanical. So what I'm trying to help us all to come to realize is that there are very meaningful and very significant things in each of these hymns, and if we take that time to think and meditate upon that, now hopefully that worship service then becomes a whole lot more meaningful. And of course, it is not just for us, it is that we be very mindful that these are things that we sing to God. Right? These are praises, glory that we sing to Him, praise to Him, thank to Him. Okay, so that's the four regular things that we do. Now, I want to also now come to mention the other main components of our worship service. And these would be, you can say, more universal in that every church, no matter where you go, I mean every traditional church that is, will always have these elements, in that we will always have hymn singing or singing to the Lord, we will always have prayer, we will always have the reading of scripture, we will have offerings, and we will have the message, right? These are things that invariably will always be done. So I just want to go through, I mean some of them I believe are more straightforward, we understand what it is about, and so it's less so, you know, liturgical, but just perhaps reminders that we need to have. Firstly, hymn singing. Actually, why do we sing hymns? Why do we sing? Does anyone know? Or can anyone offer a response? What are we actually doing when we're doing that? Aid us in our worship, how so?
To the words of the hymns, put us in a better frame of mind.
Frame of mind, okay. But what are we actually doing when we sing hymns?
Praising God.
Praising God, yeah, simply put. Praising God. And, you know, this is the one sort of undisputed element of worship. Now, of course, some people say, okay, instruments or not, psalms only, or hymns and spiritual songs, whatever. But invariably, I mean, all Christian churches, we are singing, and we know that through this, we are singing to God. Where do you get that from? All throughout the Bible. The Psalms, right? It is the Old Testament's hymn book. They are songs written that they will sing before God, right, in the temple. And in the New Testament, we also see that, right, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? And we see evidence that as they came together, it is something that we always do. And so Christians, we know that. When we come together, we sing. One very important thing that we must remember, it is not for our benefit. It is not for our enjoyment. Right? Worship is worship to God. And yes, we do have our preferences. We like certain hymns more than others. Certain hymns are meaningful to us. But ultimately, the hymn is us singing to God and not for ourselves, right? It's not just a concert, it is not entertainment. No, because that is where many churches today have gone wrong, right? They present the worship as like a concert. The focus is very man-centered, that it is to attract people, it is for our entertainment. No, it is us coming before God. And yes, do we choose hymns? You know, for that reason or to guide us and remind us of certain themes, it does, right? But ultimately, it is these themes and words and thoughts that we present to God in praise to Him. That is worship. Understand that, okay? So we move on. Public prayer. So in the Bible, we see that there are distinctions or differences made. In a sense where there is examples of public prayer, right? For example, that long passage where Solomon leads his people in a very public prayer at the dedication of the temple, right? Or various kings and different people that had, you know, prayers recorded for us. We also see examples of private prayer. Now, congregational worship is public prayer in that the chairperson or the pastor is the one that leads. At different points of time, there are different focuses that we have for the prayers. right? At the start of the worship, it is a call to worship, and the purpose of that first worship, that first prayer, is to draw us all to commend or commit ourselves to the Lord as we begin and as we come together to worship, right? So we ask that the Lord will aid us in our worship, cleanse us from sin and iniquity, that our worship will be pleasing, acceptable in His sight. And so we ask the Lord to guide us through that worship. That is that prayer that we make after the collection of offering, right? And that is particular to the offering that is being made. And so we thank God for His provisions, and we pray that, you know, the money that we collect will be used for the extension of God's kingdom. And then there's a prayer before the service, right? So that's what we call the pastoral prayer. That is a more extended prayer where we pray for the church, right? As we come collectively together as a church, we pray for the church in certain specific items concerning the church, concerning the congregation, concerning all of us. Okay? And then there's a closing prayer that we make at the end of the sermon to remind us of everything that we have learned and how we then can apply, right, all these things in our lives. And that's what we pray for also, right? That the Lord will help us as we have discussed all these things throughout the message. We have heard from the Word of God, and now the challenge is to go and live out the Word of God. And then finally, there's the benediction, right? So these are the prayers that are being made throughout the course of the worship service. The one thing that we do as participants, and we are called to do, is that we say Amen. What does Amen mean? So be it. Okay. What do we actually mean when we say Amen? I agree. Right? Yes. Truly, truly. Okay, that's what the word Amen means. Okay, I agree. Or truly, let it be so. Can you say Amen if you're not paying attention to the prayer? So if I pray and then the Amen is a bit quieter, I guess it means more of you have fallen asleep. Is it? Now, ideally, of course, we should be paying attention, and that, you know, every prayer should be echoed with a loud, or I mean, not like booming, but yes, an audible Amen. Right? And that is our way of saying that, yes, this is something that we truly agree with. And is it biblical? Yes, we see that, right? In the Bible, Amen. It's something that we see here and there, all over the place. In the Old Testament, you see the word, the phrase Selah. Right? It's not an Amen, but basically it's a pause, right? A pause to reflect, to think, to consider what has been said. So similar in a sense, but not the exact same. But nonetheless, that's what we do. And, well, I think it is a good reminder. As we say that Amen, we also must think, well, have I heard? Do I understand? Do I agree with what is being prayed? Okay, so that is prayer. And as I mentioned just now, benediction is a little bit different. We generally read or follow certain passages, and these are parts of the ends of epistles or towards the end of the epistle where Paul and the other epistle writers share a blessing, right? It is a word of blessing or a word of benediction that he gives to the church at the end of his epistle, and that is what we then use, right, as a word of benediction or word of blessing at the end of the service as well. And this is God's assurance or God's promise to us as his people. Okay? So that is the prayer portion of our service. And then comes scripture reading. And so we know every for us, we have two scripture readings. One is a responsive reading, one is a scripture reading. Now again, there's no right or wrong. Some churches have one, some churches have two. Some churches are all responsive, some churches are all read. And I believe there is a case for responsive reading in that there is a participation, again, element of the congregation where we echo or we read in turn. It also helps us to follow and helps us as we read out loud these things, that we are, all doing it together. When we read scripture, That is the portion, that a part of the worship service where we hear from God. Because as you know, worship is something two-way, where we communicate to God, God communicates to us as well, and that is done through His Word. Okay? So oftentimes, the earlier, the first scripture reading is taken from the Psalms, not always. The chairperson would try, not always possible, try to find a passage that perhaps may be relevant or related to the passage or the message that is to be preached. Not necessarily, or doesn't always have to. Sometimes it's more related perhaps to the Lord's Supper that we are taking that day, or maybe an event that we are commemorating, Christmas, Easter, what have you. Okay, but these are portions of scripture that have been chosen by the chairperson to, again, allow us to hear from God, which is what the Word of God is. Okay, the second scripture reading will be the one that the message is based on, right? So it is an opportunity for us to all hear the Word of God first, and then to hear the interpretation or the sense of it, okay, which is what the message will be, and we'll see later on. Collection of offering. There's another thing that we do during the worship service. And is there a biblical basis for it? Yes. Right, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And this is just one example, there are various of that being the practice that was already in place in the early church, right, in the time of the apostles. Let's just read it together. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 to 2. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do we. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, and there be no gatherings when I come. And so he's giving them advance notice. He wants them to make a collection for the particular purpose of aiding saints, right, other believers. And so he says, no, this is the same thing that I've already instructed to the churches in Galatia, and this is something that I want you to do also, that every time when you gather on the first day of the week, which was starting to be a practice at a point of time, that you gather for your regular worship, make a collection. And that is a bringing together of their tithes and then their offerings. Okay, so it's just one of the scriptural proofs that say that this was a regular thing that they will start to do in their worship services, and that's what we do as well. Okay, and so we have to understand that the giving of offerings is also part of our worship. In that primarily, yes, we worship by singing, right, by declaring to God through our praise and our worship, but offering is also a component of the worship service, which is why, you know, even though COVID, right, has allowed things to go online, and you know, giving offerings is one of them, and we're very much moving towards a very cashless society, I would still advocate and highly encourage all of you to make that effort, right, to draw money, have that money, and put the money in the offering bag. Yes, it actually makes it administratively more tedious in that, okay, we then have to count the money and then deposit the money. But I think that whole process, right, is an important reminder to us. And there's something, you know, tangible about the action, right? Rather than just, you know, every now and then we, or maybe even set a gyro, okay, I've fulfilled my offering thing already, right? But I think that there's something tangible about that in the giving as part of the worship service that we are giving to God, okay? Because that's what offering is, right? And offering, I mean, it's something that was from the very beginning. In the Old Testament, you see that they didn't have currency as we did in now, but it started out with the giving of animals, right? You present that offering, and it's a very tangible thing. You have that lamb, you treasure that lamb, and you bring that lamb. You allow that lamb to be, cut, drain the blood, burn it, and that is presented to the Lord. And so that's what we do here, and now is by way of currency, right? It's a modern equivalent of our possessions. And I think there's something significant and meaningful in that process. Okay? okay? I mean, now you give out of your allowance, and time to come, you'll be giving out of your paychecks, right? Of what you have worked and earned, which you may think, oh, this is mine, but then you very willingly and freely give unto the Lord, right? For God's work, for God's ministries, for the support of God's people, and things like that. All right, so I think this is also something worth thinking about, right? That, you know, when we come, we make that effort to prepare for worship, and part of it also, right, is to remember, right, I have to give to God this Sunday and every Sunday. And, you know, it's not just, oh, offering, and then quickly pull out the wallet, or what little bit I have, okay, put inside, right? No, you make that conscious effort to prepare. You have, you know, gone to the bank, found the ATM, drawn that money, and you have that to present to the Lord. Okay? So that's offering. And I think, you know, that tangible aspect of that worship, I think is significant. Okay? And then finally, the message, right? The message. Let's turn to another passage now, and that is the book of Nehemiah. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. Right, Nehemiah chapter 8, I want us to read from verse 1 to verse 8. And this is perhaps one of the earliest examples that we have in the Bible of a preaching event, or a preaching service. This is Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people, let's read responsively, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, and the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the people, the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen. They lifting up their hands, they bowed their heads, and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, and Bani, and Sherebiah, Yamin, Akub, Shebethai, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabed, Hanan, Paliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. Verse 8 together. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And then we thank God for the reading of His word. Verse 8 is actually really, simply put, what preaching is about. We declare the word of God distinctly, that means clearly, and then we give the sense, right? Explain what the word of God is, and as a result of that, to cause those that are hearing to understand the reading. And that's why we call it the preaching of God's word, right? It is not the preaching of the pastor, it's not the preaching of the pastor's opinions and thoughts about things. It is really what the Word of God says. And that is a key objective, in any sermon, right? It's not about making us feel good. It's not about making us feel excited or to rile our emotions. Sometimes that may happen, but that should only happen because the Word of God has spoken to us, okay? And so, yes, the preacher would employ various tools to help him achieve that objective. Sometimes can be sharing of testimonies and anecdotes and things like that. But essentially, the main purpose is this, right? Now, understand a little bit of the background here in Nehemiah, in that when they came back to Jerusalem, right, many of these people, they grew up in Babylon. They did not understand Hebrew. The Word of God was written in Hebrew. The Law of God was written in Hebrew. But they grew up in Babylon, right? And so the lingua franca at that point of time would have been Aramaic. It's a language that's similar to Hebrew, but not the same. Okay? And so many of them would not understand fully what the Word of God was about any longer. And so what Ezra and the scribes had to do would be to explain to the people, to interpret for the people, and help them to understand the sense of the law. And so that is what they did here. Okay? And in a way, that's similar to what we have today, because the Bible that we have, it's written thousands of years ago. Yes, it's in a language that we understand, but many of the things are a lot harder to interpret, more obscure in its understanding, and some of it are translational issues, right? Because originally the Bible, yes, it's still in Hebrew. And so that is the role of the message here. Okay? It is not a platform for the preacher to say his thing. It is an opportunity for us to hear the Word of God. And that's why we consider it also still very much a part of worship. It is not about man. It's not man-centered. It's not about the preacher. It is about the Word of God, which is what, as we gather and come together, we need to receive, right? God presents His Word to us. Okay? As we come together for worship, right? Part of it is the singing of hymns and the prayer and the offering. And these are things that we actively contribute or do. And then part of it also then is to actively be involved or engaged in the receiving of God's Word. Okay? Both are important, right? Both elements of that worship, of the worship service are crucial and important. The singing is not just sort of et cetera things that we do before we get to the message part. Right? It is both equally important, where we come before God and praise Him, and part of the worship is also God communicating to us. Okay, so understand how all these things come together, such that at the end of that 90 minutes, 1.5 hours, we have been involved, right, in every part of the worship, drawing us closer to God. Okay, so that is what we can say concerning the message. Now, again, many, many other things that we can talk about, but just sort of simply put, right, that is how we should understand the order of our service here. And so this is very much in line with the instructions, for example, that Paul gives to Timothy. Just now we studied up to verse 12, right, of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and it goes on in verse 13 to say, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Right, and that was Paul's instruction to Timothy. Do that, right? Make sure there's reading, there is exhortation, that means the preaching, and in so doing, there is doctrine, there's teaching. In 2 Timothy, he says a similar thing, preach the word. This is 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And these are further descriptions, right, of what preaching ought to be and what Timothy as a pastor was supposed to do. Okay? So that really are the main elements that we want to consider as we talk about our liturgy, about our worship service. And hopefully this enables us to have a better understanding of why we do what we do, right, and the order of which we do things, and to know that, well, there is a purpose behind each of the things that we're doing. Okay, it's not just routine, it's not just, going through the motion, but there is significance behind it, right? And hopefully that helps us better prepare for the worship each Lord's Day also. Right? We're not just coming to bide the time, sit through and get done. It is really something that we are actively involved in as we come before the Lord. Okay, so I think we'll end a little bit earlier now. You may be a little bit tired, sleepy from lunch and all that. So we will end here. I think we'll close in prayer and there is a bit of free time. But before that, any questions? I mean, what we saw just now, if you notice in Nehemiah, they did stand. And actually, some churches do it the opposite of us. They sit during singing, and then they stand while they're reading. this has been the practice for us, and I think there is, within that standing and sitting, the sort of the posture of, you know, coming before the Lord and, you know, being attentive or being more formal. In that sense, you know, how, like, I mean, this is a practice in our culture also, when so important people walk into the room, it's all rise, that sort of idea. And somewhat, I think that is what we attempt to do as we stand and worship the Lord. So for us here, we actually do stand a bit more than what I was used to in Pandan. I think we only stand for the opening and closing prayer, opening and closing hymn. For the rest of it, we actually sit down. Here, I think for every hymn except offering and the hymn before the message, we stand, right? So only those two hymns we sit. Again, no right and wrong. It's our practice, but I think there is that posture, that additional posture of worship as we stand. Okay? Yeah. Anything else? I would say split it up and give it on a weekly basis.
So it's an act of worship, so it should be done rather than just kind of putting out.
Yeah, I would say that. I mean, if you want to, say, you know, give the bulk of it after your pay, sure, you know, but you can still give something, you know, in the weeks in between. So it's up to you, I mean, accounting-wise, how you want to do it yourself. If you're afraid that you'll spend everything before the month is up and then you want to give first, yeah, sure, but we still can give something, right? So you give the bulk, you know, after your pay comes in, but you still can give, you know, $10, $5 even every worship service, because there still has to be the act of giving to the Lord. Right? Anything else? Okay. Alright, if not, let's close in our prayer. I think there's a bit of free time after this, let you go and prepare for the night also. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for guiding us through this workshop today, helping us to better understand why we do what we do every Lord's Day, that as we come before thee and before thy presence, may help us to come with understanding. Help us as we worship thee, as we come before thy presence, that our worship can be pleasing and acceptable in thy sight, and that we do all things according to thy word, Spirit and in truth. And so may you bless us also through the rest of this day. As we have felt some free time, may you help us to use it profitably and well, that we can be able to encourage one another with our conversation and our presence. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray.